A few of your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 14. And we're still dealing with, we're still with Jesus and his disciples. We're picking up right where he told Peter, Peter, you're going to betray me. And kind of the context of this is there's a storm cloud coming. And the disciples know it. They know that Rome is pressing in on looking for this Savior. They know Jesus, kind of they're in the middle of this week, this Passion Week, and you know, they're not exactly sure what to do. They know that they cannot worship the emperor, and you can easily be beheaded if you don't bow down to Decius or Nero or any of these Roman emperors. And when you're in that state, what would you think Jesus might say? Maybe there's some storm clouds in your life right now. Maybe something's going on and you can feel it. And you feel like maybe you're a Peter and, man, you don't want to betray him, but you know that there's sin inside of your heart. You know that, you want to doubt like Thomas. I mean, what storm cloud, what struggle might you be having right now? Because Jesus can see his disciples' hearts. And, you know, I kind of wonder, what would Jesus, what would he say? What would be the remedy for a situation like this? When they know something's happening, they know something hard is about to happen. Because, you know, you could easily lose your life. And there had already been Christians, people that were worshiping Jesus that were killed. So what should Jesus say, and how should he say it, and what should he emphasize? So he looks at his disciples and he says this. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Well, you think about what Jesus could have said and what he didn't say. And he says, "Look, I don't want you to fear anything. Here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about home. I want you to think about what it means for you to have a home." Because of all the things that he could have said, he emphasized home. I want you to know that you have a place, and I don't want you to be fearful because I am going to that place. That means physical place, like geographic point. That's not metaphorical, it's real. And so when you see Jesus' heart here, you see him, hey, he's going to go get my room or my house ready. What does it mean for you to be in your home? What does it smell like, right? What does it smell like to be in your home? What does it, what's the temperature in the room? Who's walking in where? I can think of across the street, my grandparents lived across the street from me growing up. And I've told you guys this before. She would make the best banana bread ever. And she would just slather this butter on it. And it would just melt into it with an ice cold glass of milk. And I would just watch that melt right into, you know, a few of the layers of that banana bread. And I would, you know, take a bite, and it was, and grandma just wanted to know about my day. I mean, it was home. She was there. She was there. It was right. The problem was that 7th grade was fine, and 8th grade was fine, and 9th grade was fine, and 10th grade was good, and then 11th grade, she started being different. She would walk over across the street to our house, and walk in, and it didn't. We didn't know she wouldn't have anything to say, and then literally she would just turn around and go back across the street. And then, as time went on, she would do that 7, 8, 9, 10 times a day. She would walk across the street, open the back door, say hello to everybody, forget why she was there, and then go back. And this was the kind of the slow onset of Alzheimer's. And I would go over to my grandmother's when it really began to hit, before she was placed in a facility. And man, things changed for me. It didn't feel like home. It felt like, oh man, how's Grandpa going to be today with this? This has got to be hard on him. I hope he's going to be loving and kind. I'm not sure. But it was interesting to me how things changed. You know, $5 billion are spent in the United States every year on travel to go home. Home means a lot. Home is a place where Adam and Eve felt like they belonged there. They walked with God. And then what was the curse of the first sin? To become homeless. I mean, that was the consequence. You are kicked out of your home. Homelessness is the consequence or the curse of the first sin. Home is so important. I could sing, I could dance, I could feel acceptance. I felt like I had a place, I had a voice. I belonged there. And if you look at any studies done of kids, normally orphan kids, that haven't ever had a home, later on in life, they struggle with attachment. They didn't have that place where they could just be and be in relationship and it's be safe and it's give and take and there's boundaries, but there's love and fun. And when kids don't have that, later on in life, it's hard for them to even form friendships. Home is so important. And Jesus says, I don't want you to fear, because I am going to what? I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare for you a home. And so when you think about that, when you think about that idea, about belonging, I just want to be very forthright here and simple point. Everybody needs a place. Everybody needs a place. Place, Jesus is saying, place matters. I mean, for us to be nomads at Mary Bryan Elementary for four and a half years, and then Farnell, not to have a home. And then when we got here, and this became our church home, that we could come here whenever we wanted, we could do whatever we wanted to do with VBS or have a sports camp like we did. To have a home, it makes a huge difference. And you need that. And Jesus wants you to have that. And so when he talks about what? When he talks about the place that I want you to go, what does he say? I want you, your place, your home to be what? The place we need is what? It's my Father's house. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Do you ever come home on a come home from college and you're anticipating, hey, it's going to be great? And I had this happen to me a number of times. I'd come home and see everybody, and I would build it up. I had it built up so much in my head, like, okay, this is what it was going to be like. Sometimes I felt like, man, I don't really have my room anymore, and people are treating me kind of like this quasi-adult, quasi-college student. It just, I feel awkward. It felt not quite as good. And when this begins to happen, we think, okay, where do I go? You know, where do I go for, where do I go to be myself, to be fully accepted? Where do I actually belong? And Jesus says, I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to prepare your house up there in heaven. That's what I'm doing. And then when ultimately the heavens and the earth are consummated and everything is perfected, you will have the perfect home. Because even our homes right now don't quite measure up, right? If I can just get the REV behind my name, if I can just become a PhD or an MD, or if I become a JD, or if I become, you know, if I finally get married, I know that this is going to happen. And then we're going to form our home and it'll feel right. And we do those things and there are beautiful things about all those, yet something is still wrong. The scriptures say that it's the world that's broken, our own sinful flesh, and Satan. All three of those that are conspiring against each other. You know, it's why even the best marriages, you're left wanting more. It's even the best kid, the most unbelievable son or daughter, or seeing them achieve something, it doesn't fully fill us up. And so Jesus is saying, I know what you're feeling, disciples. You're in this world, and when you go to your home, you don't know if you're going to have a Roman soldier knock on the door. And I know you need a place. And just so you know, everybody needs a place. The place we need is the Father's house. But then what does Jesus say? What's the beauty of the Father's house? In verse 3, if we could go back there to verse 3. Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. What is he saying right there? He's saying, look, here's the point of my Father's house, my presence. He goes, I want you to know you need place. And that place ultimately is my Father's house. But what makes that so important, what makes it beautiful is my presence. Because Jesus is there. That's why Jesus says that. That's the power of the Father's house. Later on in his high priestly prayer in John 17:24, he prays this to his Father in heaven, which says a lot. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. So the disciples, let's just take the disciples, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, right? The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus wants you to be with him in his Father's house, and he wants you to see the way his Father loves on him. He wants you to experience that because that ultimately, what? That will be a game changer. That will be something that will change the world. God equals glory, or Jesus equals glory, because the Father loves him. Now, how do you view that? I mean, have you seen a father-son relationship where you see the affection of the Father to the Son and you see the glory of the Son because of the love of the Father? Have you seen that before? I mean, even in the best relationships, there's still some, some thorns. I don't think any of us have seen it the way we will see it one day. Because later on, John says this in his shorter letter, 1 John, he says this, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's saying, look, one day when you see Jesus, you will be like him in that moment. When you see him, when you experience Jesus, you will be like him. You cannot help but be glorified. No more sanctification, no more struggle, no more fight. No, you will be completely glorified once you see Jesus. That's what 1 John is saying. But what does verse 3 say? We're not there yet. The new heavens, Jesus hasn't come back. The new heavens and the new earth haven't happened. But verse 3 is where we need to kind of hang out. All of us who have what? Who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. what John is saying here is, okay, you're not going to experience Christ, but here's what you can have, a living hope in this room right now. So if we were to stop the service and for the next 10 minutes, have you think about, right, the anticipation of what? Of being with Christ, what's going to happen to you? You will purify. You will grow closer to God. You will be more sanctified. That's what that means. Even in your expectation, if you can hope, if you can believe it enough to have hope, it won't happen, but even the hope that you will be glorified, transformation in your life, John is saying, can start happening right now. And so, he wants me to think kind of like the psalmist. And this is the last verse I'll show you as far as cross-referencing. Psalm 17:15 says this, "As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." The point there is, where are we headed, Frank? Where are we headed? Well, satisfaction, right? Shalom. That's where we're going. That's where God is taking you. God is taking you to peace. That's where the whole of Scripture is taking you, right to peace. Because I think a lot of us in this room, we feel like we're wandering. Maybe you even feel restless in your seat this morning. Like, I'm just restless. I do not feel at peace. I do not feel okay right now. And what the psalmist is saying is, no, it will happen. Future tense. I will be vindicated because of my Yahweh. I will be satisfied because God will fulfill His promise. God will prepare a home for me. Because the Father's house that you get and that I get, it's not just a spiritual place. It's a what? It's a physical place. What did Jesus do after He resurrected? There's this one story post-resurrection. And the gospel writer says, and Jesus ate a piece of fish. Why would they write that? Why in the world would you write, Jesus ate a piece of fish? They wanted to show physically Jesus resurrected and His physical body was there. He wasn't there like as a mirage. He was physically there. And so when He swallowed, hey, that's a physical body. And when you think about the home that we have now here, earth. And if this is what God gives us with all these beautiful parks and canyons and rivers, if this is what He gives a bunch of enemies, you know, what's it going to be like when He perfects everything? I mean, talk about anticipation. Talk about hope. The house that I'm going to build you, the type of home that you are going to get, Taylor, it's going to just put you fully at peace. You will feel full satisfaction. He is trying to paint a picture for His disciples, because you know what happens to His disciples? This is what happened to one of His disciples. Four different ropes. One rope to his left and one rope to his right arm. One rope to his left foot and to his right foot. And then those ropes were tied to animals. Doesn't say what type. And then they were let go and they just ran in separate directions. And all four limbs were yanked. You know, the disciples were dropped into boiling liquid. I mean, tigers were set free in the Colosseum while the disciples were praying, and they were mauled. He is setting the disciples up to what? He's trying to tell them, look, you got to have leverage for this life because you're not home yet. You are not home. So don't try to be at home here right now. I mean, why do you always feel a twinge of longing in whatever situation you're in? Because you aren't home and I'm not home. And Jesus is trying to tell you and tell me, hey, He's got a place for us. But you look at what Jesus says, and I love this about, you know, John 14, verse 2. He says, I don't want you to be nervous. Believe in me. But my Father's house, right? The place where He's going to prepare a room for you, a house for you. My Father's house, it has many rooms. But What's the point of that? The point of that, I think, is, look, you are going to have, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. There's going to be a lot of people that are glorified. And you will no longer tolerate people. You will no longer accept people. You will be able to be as vulnerable as you want to be, and it will be the safest place. You will be able to connect with a brother or a sister in Christ with full vulnerability. You will know them so deeply. You won't have to fear about betrayal or someone speaking behind your back. You are going to be in perfect relationship because my Father has house. It has many, many rooms. It's not just going to be you, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit hanging out. It's going to be the church, those that he has called to himself. And so when you think about that, I think Jesus is asking us, look, don't let your hearts be troubled. And don't all of a sudden isolate yourself from this world. You should view this as power to love people. This should be power because the Father's house has many rooms. You're going to be with lots of people in beautiful relationships. And if you know that, then why can't you give in a hard relationship right now? Why can't you quiet down in the marital spat? Why can't you be the one to say you're sorry? It's going to be perfect. You are going to have perfect relationships. And if you know that, and you're only going to live 70, 80, 90 years, let's say, I mean, there's all kinds of reasons to do this. You know, when you think about some of the great minds, philosophical minds and mathematicians in the history of the world, many of them were atheists. You know, they ultimately would say, okay, I don't believe in a God. Guys like Bertrand Russell would say stuff like, ultimately, if you take your thought process and your life view to its logical conclusion, and that it's kind of random, is that life is not that important. And the world says this. It says, we don't know if there is another world, but I think we need to make the world a better place. I mean, that's the story that the world's telling us. They're saying, we don't really know if there's another world out there, but make the world a better place. Or they might say, you might be able to prove that, trampling over others isn't a good way to live. Ultimately, you cannot tell me where morality starts and stops. And if you follow this secular view of the world, it ends up in goo. There is nothing that it's important, that's important at all. And the scriptures say, for us as Christians, it says, here's the deal, that people last forever. People's, their souls, they last forever. Do you want to deal with things that are eternal? Deal with people, because they last forever. And I want you to love them. So don't let your hearts be troubled. In other words, are you always feeling anxiety? Are you always feeling fear? This is a command, imperative, right? This is the imperative voice here. Do not let your heart be troubled. A command by Jesus. If you are feeling troubled or nervous, don't, Jesus says. Don't. Not in the way that you're just this bad person. You aren't thinking about your whole worldview. Because what does Paul say? Paul was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten almost to the point of death. And he goes, you know what? I consider these light and momentary struggles in relative comparison to what I have in Jesus and the glory of Jesus, and it's nothing. And so what we do as Christians is not minimize what we have going on. We don't minimize Rome here, but Jesus is saying, Rome, I mean, yeah, the Greeks, right, the Persians before them and the Babylonians before them, but they're all gone. All those empires are gone. I'm here. I'm the one that stayed. I know Rome, it's troublesome, but you know what? Your world Your future is so much greater. Literally, the home that you are going to have, that I'm preparing for you, is so much greater. Could that affect your life tomorrow? Could your home be more unified if you thought like that? Jesus is trying to give them perspective. You know, one of the things in the Old Testament roles that some guys in the military performed was to be a watchman. And the watchman for Israel would basically climb up to this watchtower, and he would look out to see either if the enemy was coming, but in this circumstance, he wanted to see if reinforcements were coming. And, you know, in a lot of ways, I think that's what we're supposed to do. We're in the battle, and maybe you're fighting at home in your marriage, or maybe you're struggling with a kid, or maybe you have intense addictions, or maybe you have a terrible time with your daughter or your son, and you're in the fight, right? You're in it right now. Maybe you were in it when you were in the car before you got out, and then you just haven't said a word to each other, and that's why you're okay, right? But you're in here. I'm trying not to hit too close to home, guys. And so you come in here, and what Jesus wants to tell you and tell me is like, look, that's hard. And you're in a fight, and you're bloodied, and you're bruised, and you're battered. But hey, I want you to know this. If you were to go up that tower and look behind you, there is a battalion, upon division, upon brigade of the Lord's army. And it will win this. It will win this war. It's going to win this war. It has to win this war. There's no way you're going to lose. Now, hey, you may have a hard time in this battle right here, but you are going to win the war. So please do not let your heart be troubled. If you're that person that worries all the time or thinks, right, months in advance of what bad things might happen, don't let it rob your joy, because you know what? All those reinforcements are there, and they're going to come. And everything is going to be made perfect. And if we could think like that, if we could have that type of hope, I think we would be different. I got a clip, an illustration, at least I had an illustration, from the movie. Anybody ever see The Hunger Games? I really actually enjoyed that movie. I don't know what that says about me, but I did. I found it to be enjoyable. But there was this president. His name was President Snow. And the society is kind of this futuristic society. It's called Pan Am. And every year, there was one girl and one boy were supposed to basically fight against one another. And they're aged like 12 to 18, and they would fight to whoever was left. And, in this one scene, President Snow, he asks his chief gamesmaker, and this man was named Seneca Crane. He said, "Seneca, why do you think we have a winner for the Hunger Games?" Seneca frowns and asks, "What do you mean?" "I mean," says Snow, "why do we have a winner? I mean, if we just wanted to intimidate the districts, why not round up 24 at random and execute them all at once? It'd be a lot faster." Seneca Crane stares at him, a little confused. "Hope?" muses Snow. Crane was still confused, and he said, "Hope?" Snow continued. He said, "Hope, it is the only thing stronger than fear. A little hope is effective. A lot of hope is dangerous. Spark is fine, as long as it is contained." And what Jesus is telling his disciples, I need you to be hopeful. I need you to believe that I am preparing a place for you. And you cannot be bogged down by this. And look at the story of Peter. He betrays him. I mean, the worst thing you could do. But he doesn't give up. He still continues to pursue Jesus. What happens post-resurrection? Jesus comes back to him three times. Three times he denied him. He looks at Peter and says, "You feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, you feed my sheep. Peter, hey, you feed my sheep." Peter didn't lose hope. He was emotional. He messed up. He turned his back, but he got back on. He said, no, I'm not going to be that guy. And what happened? Man, Peter, Acts chapter 1 through essentially Acts chapter 12, Peter is the main figure in starting the church in Asia Minor. And here we are in Tampa, Florida, Westtown Church, right? A church plant. I am going to start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, I'm going to go to Samaria, I'm going to go to the ends of the earth, and I will do that. Every tribe and every nation will know me. And it started in Jerusalem, and we're in Tampa, Florida. And Peter did not give up hope, and he believed, hey, I got a home. I can't wait. Because one day I'm going to be sitting there again and slathering butter on banana bread, right? And I'm going to feel full peace, full satisfaction. If you feel torn about the world that you're in right now, you should. Because it is not right. Flip on the news. Look at relationships even within this church, and they can be fractured and hurt. But you know what? What keeps us going? What keeps us hopeful? What keeps us, hey, if you're here for the very first time, please fill out a card. We want you to know about the love of Jesus. It's because hope is bigger than fear. And that's what Jesus says. Do not be troubled. Hope has to be bigger than fear. Because I promise you, you're going to get a home. You're going to have your own bedroom, and you're going to lie down in that bed, and you are going to feel serene. You're going to feel calm because you will be with me, and you will be with my Father, and you will be with your buddies. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. But when Jesus says he is preparing a home for you, and you will get it, you will get that home, how can you live right now in your home? How can you live in your work, in your marriage, in your relationships? Do you really have to be nervous to invite somebody to church? Do you really have to be nervous to go next door and say, hey, I just want you to know, my name's Frank, and, you know, who are you? You need Jesus. I wouldn't do it like that. Don't do it like that, please. Don't do it like that. But I'm not going to be fearful of that. I mean, I'm going to be a little nervous, but hope will win over fear. And that's what Jesus is trying to do for his boys here. Hey, look, I do not want you to lose hope. In fact, remember this. I'm going up there to a place that's going to be your place. And that's for real. And that's physical. And you're going to get a great room. So how can you take this tomorrow to work? How can you sit and bathe in this truth with three small kids? How can you do it when you're on family vacation with all these relatives? How can you apply hope over fear or over anger? That's why we believe the word is living and active. We believe it will just pierce your heart. It's stronger than any double-edged sword. That's what the scriptures say. So I want to pray. I want to ask God that he will give you peace of mind, that he is building a home for you. He is preparing a place for you legitimately, concretely. King Jesus, just as much as you rose again on Easter Sunday and you had a pulse and you had a breathing rate and you spoke words with sound, you've told us you are preparing a physical place for us. That seems unbelievable. That seems out there. And God, please personalize this. Personalize it for me. As comfortable as I can feel in my own home, to infinity comfortability, that's what you're going to give us. And I can't even imagine that. May we know that. May we talk about that. Maybe with our spouse or our close friends, what a home that's even more filled with Jesus look like? Maybe some of us can be building those homes now, God. We want you to work. Some people I know that are just living this anxious life. There's just a general anxiety that they live with, and you want to show them, no, I've got a home for you where you're going to feel complete peace. Let hope win. Let hope win over fear. God, thank you for this truth. Thank you for ultimately defeating our sin and bringing us back to life. In your name.